Well, good morning, church. Well, first, I would like to say thank you so much for partnering with Joanne and I through your prayers while we were up at Pine Ridge Bible Camp. And also, thanks to the Missions Committee also for the financial support that you gave to us as well. Pine Ridge Bible Camp, for some of you, may not know exactly where it is. We're just going to tell you a little bit about the area, and then I'll talk about our ministry, and then we'll get into the Word. So we're in Pine Ridge Bible Camp, which is up in Beauval, Saskatchewan, and there's not the complete province of Saskatchewan, but the bottom arrow down here, that's Saskatoon. That's where we flew in, a nice direct flight out of Toronto. And we made the drive about 450 kilometers up here to Beauval. A nice drive for the most part. The roads were two-lane paved highways, except for the road we turned off to get onto the camp, and that's a logging road, so it's a little more treacherous. Had to slow down a little bit as the road was a little more rough. Beauval is famous for producing Eric Roy. He was he was drafted by the Flames in 2013. He's not made it to the NHL yet, but that sign was just outside the main village of Beauval. The next slide shows a little bit more the area, although from a distance. Beauval is a combination of two words, B-E-A-U, Beau for beautiful, V-A-L, valley. Beautiful valley. Part of the Beaver River Valley. It was established in 1905, and it was a trading post along the Churchill River trade route for the Hudson's Bay Company. History buffs and outdoors people still travel that route. They enjoy getting into the outdoors. Beauval, again, is located right down here where the red teardrop is, and where the yellow arrow is pointing up, right at that tip is approximately where Pine Ridge Bible Camp is. Beauval has a population back in 2011 of about 750 people over 7 square kilometers. So not everyone lives within the reserve, but they live in the area. During the second week of camp that Joanne and I were there, we had kids that came from Canoe Narrows, which is right here. That's about 28 kilometers from the camp. We also had, campers have also come from Eau La Crosse, right there, which is about 80 kilometers from the camp. We had kids come from Buffalo Narrows, which is right up here, to the camp, which is about 106 kilometers. Some of these roads, again, they're not paved roads, they're rough logging roads. We had folks from Pine House, which is right over here, and that's about 128 kilometers. There is a house church in Pine House, and some of the folks from that community come to the camp and serve. One of the young ladies, Heaven is her name, she leads worship at the camp. Great young lady on fire for the Lord. This year, we had kids come up from Turner Lake, which is all the way up here. Laloche, you may remember a few years ago, there was that school shooting a number of years ago. Some kids have come from there, but we had some kids, they were a little late arriving. Turner Lake is right up there. They had to come all the way down to Pine Ridge Bible Camp. That's almost a 200-kilometer trek. And so they had a long ways to go. So that kind of gives you an idea of the camp's ministry and the sphere, where these kids are coming from. There are not established churches in many of these communities. They're just little house churches. Some don't even have that. And so folks from the Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, which gives oversight to the camp ministry, they send missionaries up to do some follow-up and visits to some contacts and leads that they may have through the camp ministry or other outreach opportunities that the ministry has. So that's where the kids come from. Let's just take a few minutes and watch what some of the kids were doing at camp. Here's a 4-minute video that we'll watch. And during the week that we were there, Joanne helped out in the kitchen. I was the camp speaker for the week, and we had other opportunities to serve. In fact, that was one of the, I guess, lessons that we learned, was how to be adaptable and flexible in our service. In the past, Joanne had been a head cook as well as an assistant cook, and she was always looked forward to the opportunity of interacting with the kids as they came up, and she'd be there dishing out the green beans or the baked oatmeal, and getting to see the kids on a regular basis in that context. But over the years, and this is the good thing, their leader in training program has really grown, and they've put a lot of effort and prayer into developing something that really builds the teens up. So there were a lot of helpers in the kitchen. Well, there's the head cook, and then three adult, Joanne plus two other adult ladies, and then, what, half a dozen? So in total of 9 people in the kitchen. So like, it's a small kitchen, too. Too many cooks in the kitchen. There's some proverb about that, right? But so they said, well, Joanne, would you like to help out with the crafts? And so she and the lifeguard did that during the morning. So that not only got her out of a crowded kitchen, but it got her into interacting with the kids while they were doing crafts around the table. So not what she was expecting. A little disappointed at first, but then learned, well, okay, this is the opportunity. And then she had that opportunity to not only interact with the kids, but also with some of the LITs that were there and to speak into their lives. In one of the slides, you may have noticed that I was on the rifle range, actually the air pellet gun range. They had asked if I'd like to drive the barge out on the lake or teach air pellet guns to the kids. And so I thought, well, I'll channel my old Camp Kakika riflery experience out and try and give it a go. And the kids had a lot of fun. I learned that they're not really interested in shooting at targets and improving their aim that way, but it was more, well, what pop cans do we have or other targets to shoot at? But it was still a lot of fun seeing them up close and looking at them excel at hitting these targets. The kids are divided into teams, and they gain points throughout the week. And one of the main ways that they do that is through memorizing scripture. So oftentimes, while you'll have limited kids who are doing the activity, so for example, with the air pellet guns, we only had 3 that were safe to operate, so we only had 3 kids to shoot at a time. The rest were with their team leaders memorizing scripture verses. They got points for that. It seems, wow, a point-based system for memorizing the Bible. Well, yeah, I understand some reservations about that, but the other point is that it is the Word of God. And even though these kids may not have faith in Christ, God's Word is alive and powerful, and the Spirit can speak to them and produce the beginnings of new life through the verses they memorize. So that was always a great thing to see as they read the Bible, as the Spirit gives them understanding. During the chapel sessions, the theme was the amazing love of God, and we had the opportunity to speak about different aspects about that, from the incarnation of Christ, like what an act of love that was, God sending his Son from the glories of heaven to the squalor of a stable, and bringing out other truths about the amazing love of God planting seeds of the gospel. I will admit, though, that partway through the week, I was getting a little discouraged. It was my prayer and my hope that as I clearly presented the gospel, and believe me, I had my notes ready, and then I had to redo a number of them when I'm up there. Remember, oh, yeah, right. They don't know what that is, or just really trying to keep it simple, even more simple than what I thought it was. And I was thinking, wow, I really am hopeful. Lord, please show your power and save some of these kids. But each day when the cabin leaders came back and would talk about the cabin devotions and that, like, I kind of set the table, and then the cabin leaders really run with that during their devotional time with their group. But I wasn't hearing a lot of spiritual conversations that took place. There were some, but few and far between. Then someone reminded me about what Paul wrote the church in Corinth, that how the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. It's like, oh, yeah, it is hard work. There is a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and minds of these children, these 8 to 11-year-olds. And another one that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, where Paul says that he planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. And so I had to remind myself that it's not about saving kids, it's about being faithful to the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Jesus and leave the results to him. And then it gave me new sight, because there are two fellows there in the LIT program. One fellow's name was Colton, the other was Jansen. And they were campers one of the weeks. I guess it was the last week that when Mike and I went, and Alicia and Robin were up at the camp. And they're both in the LIT program. I don't know if they're believers, but it just made me think and thank God that at least I had a small part in their growth and development, and they're taking the next step. God's leading them in that next step. And where that leads, I don't know, but that did encourage me once I had my perspective changed. But the gospel ministry is hard work. Period, no matter where you are. The First Nations people do have a lot of challenges, some significant challenges. There's racism. In the northern part of Saskatchewan, you have Cree Nations people, you have Dene, and you have Métis. And they don't always get along. And communities are built among those nations, and so oftentimes you will have not squabbles, but you certainly, they don't get along. And they call each other derogatory names because of their nation. And that passes down to the kids. And there are times when, even though the staff, they try and match kids up well with age and the communities they're from and friends they request to be with, there is an occasion where you get a group of kids from one community and maybe a couple kids from a different community, different nation, and there's bullying that goes on in that context because of the racism that they've been brought up with at home. These kids, as young as they are, they deal with sorrow and grief. I know my heart was hurt and broken when I heard of the shooting on the Danforth not too long ago. Maybe yours probably as well. And just recently in Fredericton, about lives, innocent lives, young lives being lost, and the grief and sorrow that takes place in the families affected by that. These First Nation kids, they deal with unexpected loss as well. Your suicide. One girl, at the beginning of the week, one of the cabin leaders said that her heart was aching, and it had been 2 years since her dad committed suicide, but the grief was still strong, was still real. Or maybe people lose cousins and family members through drunk driving accidents as well. And these kids, they got to deal with that, but they don't know how. And as adults, we have trouble dealing with grief and unexpected loss. So too do these children. And then there's the despair that comes as well in these remote communities. Despair brought on through sorrow and grief and people using substances to self-medicate, whether that's alcohol or drugs. There's not a lot of job opportunities in the north, and many kids and adults have to move to larger city centers in order to support themselves, or they hop on a plane and fly up to the uranium mine in the northern part of the province. But some of these kids in high school, grade 12 students, will be taken down to the municipal office and shown how to fill out a welfare form because there's no hope. There's no job. All they can depend upon is the government to supply money for them to live. But with these challenges, there's also significant opportunities. I mentioned the growing LIT ministry, where they, you know, they have the kids come for children's camp, maybe teen camp, but then how can they build into them outside of that? And those who have a desire to be at camp, maybe they're believers, maybe they're not. They come and they grow and they're part of serving at the camp, and the opportunity to learn and hear and grow in Christ. Northern Canada Evangelical Mission is also partnered with Ethnos, which is formerly called New Tribes Mission, and they're working on ways and how to establish churches in the north and how that's going to work. The mission also has a television show called Tribal Trails, and they had a sack of DVDs, and so I grabbed a few. Tribal Trails is shown on Channel 36, which is Yes TV in our time zone. I think it's at 12 noon on, I think it's on Sundays. So you need a set something to, DVR to record that. But I grabbed some of these, about four DVDs, and so I'll be donating them to the church library so that you can hear stories of First Nations people and their journey from despair without Christ to hope and life in Christ. And then I had the wonderful opportunity to meet a young man. He'd be pleased to call me. He'll call him a young man. His name is Rob, and it was his first time at the camp. He's an adult. He's married, has some kids, but he's a teacher at the school in Beauval. He's a believer, and he said he's a Mennonite of Mennonites. That was his background. But he loves the Lord, and he's looking for opportunities to share the gospel with the kids. He teaches practical classes like shop and plumbing and electrical to the kids. He also teaches Christian ethics in the public school, which is part of the curriculum in Saskatchewan, and the principal was very pleased to have him teach that. He's also musically inclined, so he's kind of trying to create a youth band as well, and not just to play worldly songs, but to teach them Christian songs as well. So, and he's wondering, well, is there a way that he, as a teacher, with the kids, partner with the camp? And I think, well, I certainly hope so, and I pray that the camp leadership is open to the opportunity to work with him and to broaden their ministry and the reach of the gospel. Significant challenges, opportunities, and also needs. If you notice the dining hall, log cabin, it's over 45 years old, and it's in need of replacement. So they're currently fundraising and trying to get plans drawn up as to what would best meet the needs of the community, not just in the summer, but year-round. The property manager who is there, he and his wife, they left back in May, which left a little bit of a gap, so that others have stepped up and filled that gap. A ministry couple from Pine House Lake, they were there for a couple weeks to help keep things going at the camp. So they're going to be looking for someone more full-time that could stay there possibly year-round. And of course, the need for follow-up in remote communities is always a challenge. So those are some prayer items for you to consider. But why do teenagers, young adults, families, couples and individuals in their 50s, 60s, and 70s keep returning to Pine Ridge Bible Camp? Why do they keep going back to serve there? Why do we as a church partner with missionaries that are involved in gospel ministry? Why do we as a church reclaim the gospel as central to our relationships, our prayers, and aspirations, as stated in your bulletin as well as on the website? Well, the answer to those questions is this: because there is no greater joy than seeing repentant sinners come to God. Would you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15? Please, Luke chapter 15. This is one of the texts that I spoke from at one of the chapels, not the same message, but we'll tackle this morning. I'll try to be very respectful of the time, but it'll be Saskatchewan time, which is 2 hours behind us, so it's really, not really, I just pulling your leg there. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 11. Start there. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of us. It's the parable of what's commonly called the prodigal son. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Oh, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our text clearly tells us about God's love and his willingness to receive sinners. Now, religious leaders of the day had issues with Jesus. He associates with tax collectors and sinners. He even eats with them. Now, the Old Testament does give us some warning about close association with the ungodly, including Psalm 1, verse 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." The warning is valid, because there is danger in getting caught up, getting persuaded to follow them along in their sin. Paul quotes from someone, I'm not sure from whom, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." But even that, Jesus, though, we have to look at his life through the Gospels and discover that he is consistent with his mission. He is consistent with his purpose for coming into the world. So in response to this verbal complaint registered by the Pharisees and scribes in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus tells the series of parables. We didn't read this morning the parable of the lost sheep or the parable of the lost coin. But the prodigal son, it paints a vivid picture based on those two previous parables. So that's where we're spending our time this morning. And Jesus begins this parable with a foolish request that was granted. The younger son, the younger of two sons, would be eligible for one-third of his father's estate. Of course, the payout would come when dad died. But here the father is still very much alive, and so this request was very arrogant and disrespectful, and would no doubt have been shocking to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the disciples who were listening to Jesus tell these parables. But what's even more bewildering is that the father agrees to his son's request. This decision to pay out one-third of his wealth put him at risk, because one never knows what the future holds and whether that money would be necessary to provide for his family. And if he pays out inheritance too early, then he may have to go back and ask for it back or look for financial aid somewhere else. But despite of the great risk and of the foolishness of the request, the father agrees to fulfill his son's request. He gives him the money that he has been asked for. He's letting his son exercise his will, make a decision, although it may not be the wisest one. And then the boy, he moves out, and without the watchful eye of family or his father, travels to a distant country and lives life out loud. He parties it up. Whatever new experience there is, he wants it, he takes it, he's got the money to pay for it. Any and every experience or delight, no inhibition, no discipline, and no eye on the future. Then he hits rock bottom. He spends everything that he has. He wastes his money on reckless living. And his money is gone. His possessions are gone. He packed those up with him as well. I'm guessing that he's got nothing left but the clothes on his back. He begins to hurt. He can't support himself. And to make matters worse, a severe famine rocks the country. And there's no way that he can provide for himself. Well, prudently, he finds himself a job. Let's give him credit for that. Mind you, it's a very disgusting job, one that he probably wouldn't have chosen if he had a choice, but he didn't. He was given the job of feeding pigs. But even that employment provided him with no relief, because we're told that nobody gives him anything. And as this young man is in the throes of self-despair and in the muck and mire of the pigs, Jesus, as he tells the story, introduces a ray of hope. The young man comes to his senses. His bravado, it's gone. Any image of invincibility that he had, shattered. Reality has hit him like a sledgehammer. Comes to his senses. He says, wow, my dad's servants, they're cared for. They have food to eat. Can I go back? Oh, maybe my dad will take me as a servant instead of a son, because I know I don't deserve to be a son anymore. And we see that he acknowledges his sin. He sinned against heaven, sinned against his dad. He believed that his Father was able to help him, and humility replaced his pride as he firmly believes that he's no longer worthy to be called a son, but maybe, just maybe, his dad will be merciful and accept him as one of his servants. So rising up, picking himself up out of the muck and the mire, he makes his way home, backtracks, passing by familiar landmarks that got him to where he was, not knowing what kind or if any kind of welcome was waiting for him. And as the remorseful prodigal son begins to recognize the familiarity of the country that he grew up in, and he's just beginning to see the outer edge of his father's property, a surprise welcome awaits him. And this twist, no doubt, surprised those who are listening to the master storyteller. While he was still a long way off, we read in verse 20, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The father saw him. The father was looking for him. The father was waiting for him to come back. What love the father had for his wayward son. Clearly, he missed his boy. Clearly, he was thinking of him every day he was gone. And the father, he didn't abide by cultural norms. It was expected for the father to wait, for the son to approach, and to give some kind of respect, to say something that was very respectful and deserving of the father, of the father's position. And we see that through the speech that the son had prepared, acknowledging sin, not worthy to be your son. Can you help me? Will you take me as a servant? There was respect in that speech the son had prepared. That's what was expected. But not this. Not the father's love overwhelming him and overwhelming his son, that he ran out to him and hugged him, poured out his love upon him before the son could even say a word. And then when the son tries to speak, he gets partway through his message, and the dad just stops him dead in his tracks. And they're making their way back to the property, and he calls out, and they get back, "Hey, get the best robe you can find. Get that ring that's, well, somewhere in the house. I don't know where it would be kept. Get the ring, put it on his finger, and my goodness, get shoes for this boy's feet." He lavishes his love on his penitent son. And then to top things off, he calls for a celebration. "Kill that fattened calf. We're going to have a party tonight because my son, whom I thought was dead, is alive. He was lost, and now he has been found. He's come home. Let's celebrate." But this family does not live happily ever after, as Jesus reintroduces the older brother and some sibling rivalry. He was out working in the fields. It was a long, hot day. He hears music and loud voices as he's coming back, and he's wondering what in the world's going on. And one of the servants who's nearby tells him that his brother has returned. After all this time, he's back home, and dad's called a party. Huh. Filled with anger and resentment and indignation over an outrageous display of affection that his brother didn't deserve, God crosses his arms and refuses to go into the house. He doesn't want any part of it whatsoever. His father comes out and begs him to come in, come in from outside to be a part of the family and the celebration. Yeah, well, he won't listen. It isn't fair. And where's the justice? I've been a good boy. I've not broken the rules. I've not squandered your wealth. I've never caused you any grief. Where's my party? You didn't even give me a goat I could celebrate with my friends. And yet this scoundrel of a son of yours, he got the calf. He's got a party. I don't want any part of that. He's not my brother anymore. Son, everything that is mine is yours, and you've been with me all this time. But we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead. Now he's alive. And then Jesus stops. And we don't know what the older brother's response is. We don't know whether he stays on the outside or whether he comes in to the family. This parable offers us two contrasting reactions to the repentant prodigal son. You have the older brother, represented the Pharisees, who were cold. They didn't care for those outside the kingdom. They were more concerned about their own personal righteousness and not becoming unclean by their association and dining with the scum, the dregs of humanity, even though they were their own people, even though they were Jews as well. And you have the Father representing God's love through Jesus, consistent with Jesus' mission in receiving repentant sinners. An earlier dust-up Jesus had with the religious leaders happened in Luke chapter 5. This is what he says in verses 31 to 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And later in Luke 19, you have the encounter of Jesus with Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector who cheated people, embezzled them, guilty as sin. And yet he repents of his dishonest ways. After meeting Jesus, Jesus goes and dines with him in his house, which again draws the ire and condemnation of the religious leaders. Yet Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." The Father's response in the parable is consistent with Jesus' earlier statements as well in chapter 15, verse 7, verse 10. He says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." There is great joy when repentant sinners come to God. This is true. This is trustworthy. Therefore, what can we do to help find the lost? What can we do to help find the lost? Joanne and I, we had an opportunity to go back to Pine Ridge Bible Camp. Joanne was more of a supportive role, ministry valuable nonetheless. There are other people who come to the camp. There are folks, a lot of folks come from Prince Albert, but they get a lot of people that come in from Alberta, Ontario. And there was a group of young adults from Winkler, Manitoba. I had never been to Winkler. I don't know if I could find that on a map. But they came to serve. They came for the gospel ministry at the Bible camp. You have retired people who come and help serve at the camp. I remember, I think Stroons and the Brisbys both, when their kids were at Mineoe, they also went, I think it helped out in the kitchen. I think Did you not? And there's an opportunity there for them to give back to the camp, an opportunity for them to serve. And maybe camp ministry is not your thing. I get that. I understand that. It's one way of getting involved in gospel ministry. It's one way of helping find the lost among First Nations people. And the question is, well, hopefully some of you will ask, well, maybe, what can I do at Pine Ridge Bible Camp? But what you can be asking is, well, what can I do now here in Caledon to help find the lost? What can I do? Maybe invite your neighbor to come to church with you. Hopefully you have a good relationship with your neighbors. And so it's not an odd request, kind of like out of the blue type thing. But that's maybe something that you can do. It should go without saying, but I'll mention it anyways, that we should be praying for the people who are lost. Some of us have sons and daughters and sisters and brothers who are prodigals. They're wandering from God. And we should, yes, be praying for them and praying for opportunities, praying for courage, praying for clarity, that we may be able to sow gospel seeds. We might be able to point them to Jesus. The great Apostle Paul, he was not beyond the need for prayer, for he said in Colossians 4:2, "Pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, and that I might make it clear." I believe that Jesus calls us to join his search and rescue mission, to go after the lost. Thankfully, we don't have to save people. We do have to go and tell them about Jesus. In a steady way, in a loving way, in a creative way, in a winsome way, point them to Jesus. When I was struggling with what I perceived was a lack of success in the chapel and the cabin devotional time at the camp, one of the fellows, I don't know if you remember his picture, his name is Gilbert. He was wearing a white cowboy hat. You may have seen him in one of the cabin photos. He's Dene. He's been a believer for many years, and he's with NCEM as a missionary. He comes up one or two times a year to be a cabin leader at the camp. I'm not sure how old he is now, in his 60s, probably, maybe 70s, I don't know. But he told me this, and he's been on many trips to the north to have conversations with people, and he said he believes that the Dene, the Cree in northern Saskatchewan, if you think of the people as a muskeg, I know it doesn't sound very complimentary, but just let me explain the illustration that how he explained it to me. And you have water that's going into this bog. You have water going into this bog. And that's people who come up to the camp and share the gospel with kids, with the teenagers. When they do adult weekends at the camp, they're pouring the gospel, they're planting the seed, they're watering the seed. And he says at some point, that muskeg will become full, and so full that it will overflow, and that's when we'll see people getting saved, churches being born. We still need to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel until that day, and to pray that the Lord would provide growth. If there is great joy when a repentant sinner turns to God, another question I think we should ask ourselves is this: how should we respond when a wayward Christian repents? Do we become like the older brother, and we know, you know, that person over there, yeah, he was a scoundrel. He did some sinful things. He wandered from Christ. Maybe he hadn't been in the church for a while. Are we kind of like standoffish and treating them after they've repented and wanting to come back into fellowship and following Christ? Oh, second-class Christian? Or are we like the father who sees the repentance the coming back, and he welcomes the Son into fellowship again. We can't do away with consequences. And yes, there may be some skepticism whether the repentance is real. But if we know those things, and the person has a sincere desire for reconciliation, to get his life back on track, to follow the Lord, this is the place he or she needs to be, with the love and support of the Christian family to help them, to support them, to read the Bible with them, to pray with them, to love them as a Christian brother or sister. Godly love is not proud. It isn't arrogant. It keeps no records of wrong. It does not keep score of the sins of other people. And so, I speak to myself as I speak to you, we must be careful that we don't set or impose a higher standard than what God sets when we receive repentant sinners back whose desire is to follow God. And then third, if there is great joy when a repentant sinner turns to God, and if you have not turned to God yet, then I have great news for you. I have wonderful news for you. Today, this very moment, God is looking, God is waiting, he is searching for you, his arms are spread open wide to receive you, to love you. Jesus' mission of seeking and saving sinners is well and alive today. And as the father in the parable lavished his love on his repentant son when he received him, God wants to do the same for you. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and it's a day for repentance. It's a day for salvation. It's a day to become part of the family of God and to experience, to have the love of God wash over you as you turn from your sin. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. As you believe that God can save you, and as you humbly ask for his mercy. God is compassionate and full of mercy. He seeks a relationship with you, but you must consciously come. This cannot be forced. You must choose. You must choose. God will not reject your broken and humble heart, nor will he turn a deaf ear to your penitent prayer. There is great joy when repentant sinners come to God. Do you believe that? Amen. And so we continue our gospel ministry. We continue to plant and sow seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the hope that God will cause it to grow, God will produce fruit and new, vibrant, fully alive children of God, sons and daughters whose faith and hope is in Jesus Christ. And not only will there be rejoicing in heaven, but we'll be rejoicing as well. Praise the Lord. I'll invite the worship team to come forward and invite you to stand as well. And the song that we're going to close with may be your testimony, and if so, then I encourage you to sing it with your heart. But if some of these words you can't, they're not your personal testimony, then would you let the Spirit work in you? Through the spoken word and through the lyrics that we're about to sing. Grace and peace, oh, how can it be?